As we go to the Word tonight, and by the way, before too, I do, the Allens are not here, but Peggy, I want to thank you, Peggy Musgrove, for teaching a few weeks ago. Gary and Arlene, just I know, did a wonderful job, and I've listened what I could to the podcast, and that kind of gave me a little sense. I'm glad that they laid some foundation to the whole idea of the fruit of the Spirit. Both Arlene and Gary did, and Peggy, I know, and then now to get to the individual, the specific manifestations of that fruit. But why not ask you just for a moment tonight, if you would, a few minutes, just kind of sit back and let me read a little bit of Scripture to you and do a little bit of Scripture telling, and then we will get to the heart of tonight. The waters prevailed above the mountains. Where do you think we are right now? Genesis. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubic feet deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. The next verse, Genesis 8, verse 1, but God remembered Noah. How many of you are really glad that that verse is in the Bible? We may not be here right now had God not remembered Noah, right? At the end of the 150 days, the waters had abated, and in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, and the waters continued to abate until the 10th month, and the 10th month, on the first day of the month, to the tops of the mountains where they were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. And how many of you know when the window of the ark opened, there was something else released other than just a bird? Thank you for following me. Come on, catch up. There we go. Sent forth a raven. It went to and fro throughout the waters that were dried up on the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to Noah to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth a dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Isn't God's word interesting and amazing? Of all of the leaves, of all of the foliage, it happened to be an olive leaf. I find that kind of interesting. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days. How many would like to stop right now and have a discussion about the olive leaf? Would that be good? It's not in my notes, but we could have that discussion tonight. Okay, we'll move on. Dr. Doug, you were ready for that discussion, I could tell. You had an answer to that, I'm sure. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth a dove, and she did not return to him. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth, and Noah removed the ark, the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And we know that God's promise to Abraham. Abram was 75 years of age when he left Haran. Chapter 13, verse 12, Abram settled in the land of Canaan. Chapter 15, so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Chapter 16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. End of chapter 16. The next verse, chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, now don't you love the narrative and how it skips? We've just gone 13 years in a single breath, all right? But how many know a lot happens in 13 years? Where were you 13 years ago? Think about it. But that's how the narrative reads. So he's gone from 83 to 99 just like that, or 86 to 99. When Abram was 99 years of age, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Now, how many of you know God had already made a covenant with Abraham? Right? But yet here's God again saying, I want to make this covenant with you. Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And what did Abraham do? Abraham fell on his face and he laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Chapter 18, the Lord appeared to him at the oaks of Mamre. As he sat at the door of the tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. A little bit later in the narrative, they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the door of the tent behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old and Pastor Don Tucker's called me old, shall I have this pleasure? Sorry, Don, you set yourself up for that one, didn't you? Move on a little further. Chapter 40. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against the Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with the two officers, and he put them both into custody in the house of the captain of the guard where Joseph was confined. One night, they both had dreams, the cupbearer and the baker. Many remember the story. The cupbearer had a really good dream once Joseph interpreted it. The baker's dream was not a good dream when he interpreted it. So sure enough, 3 days later, it's Pharaoh's birthday. They have a celebration, and he restored the cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup of Pharaoh in his hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted the dream. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Chapter 41:1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And by the end of the story, we know Joseph spends 13 years in prison and unjustifiably charged, I might add. And due to time, let's just jump forward quite a bit in the Old Testament to a prophet named Ezekiel. And God says to Ezekiel, now Ezekiel, son of man, take a large clay brick, set it down in front of you, then draw a map of the city of Jerusalem on it. Show the city to be under siege. Build a wall around it so no one can escape. Set up the enemy camp and surround the city with siege ramps and battering arms. He literally is telling Ezekiel, I'm giving you permission to play army. Right? Just make this little model, if you will, and you can set all this up and play if you will. Now then, he said, lie on your left side and place the sins of Israel on yourself. You are to bear their sins for the number of the days you lie there on your side. I am requiring you to bear Israel's sins for, do any of you remember how many days? 390 days. One day for each year of their sin. After that, turn over and lie on your right side for 40 days, one day for each year of Judah's sins. Some of you may recall a few years ago, I had a detached retina and went in on a Friday night, and the ophthalmologist did just a great job and did the bubble method. Some of you are familiar with that. Put in that little gas bubble after he had done the work on that eye, sent me home, and I had to lay for 3 days, 72 hours on my left side so that bubble would move up and then it would lay over as your eye works opposite itself, as you would think, and it just kept that bubble right over that just to keep it to repair. I spent 72 hours and I thought that was bad. Can you imagine 390 days and then you get to roll over and go another 40 days? How many know God does some pretty strange things in Scripture? Meanwhile, he says, keep staring at the siege of Jerusalem. Keep watching that little model that you've made, Ezekiel. Lie there with your arm bared and prophesy her destruction. I will tie you up with ropes so that you won't be able to turn from side to side until the days of your siege have been completed. How many of you don't want to be an Old Testament prophet? Let me see your hand tonight. This is tough stuff. Then he said, go, and he told him to get mullet and wheat and barley and beans and lentils and wheat and mix them all together in a storage jar and use them for bread for those 390 days. Listen to this. Ration it out for yourself, Ezekiel. 8 ounces of food every day and eat it at set times. Then measure out a jar of water for each day and drink it at set times. That's what that poor guy lived on for 390 days. How many of you say you got to move Ezekiel up the line that when you get to heaven, you want to talk to Ezekiel? Huh? Pretty amazing. Do you see a picture, though, beginning to emerge? Let's move quickly to the New Testament, just a couple of examples. Jesus, of course, the closest to him other than the disciples were Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus is very sick. The sisters send word to Jesus, John chapter 11, you know the story well. When Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, here it says, verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Isn't that funny? He loved them, so he just stayed 2 more days right where he was. After seeing these things, verse 11, he said to the disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go and awaken him. And they all think that he's fallen asleep, but Jesus meant that he had died. Verse number 17, now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus, and he had been in the tomb for 4 days. Acts chapter 1, go to Jerusalem and do what? Wait for the gift that my Father's promised you. Paul, writing to Thessalonians, he says, we were torn apart from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, but in person. We endeavored the more eagerly in great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you, as Paul again and again, he said, but Satan hindered us. Paul writes to Timothy, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. And how about the Psalms? How many of them echo this refrain? Just 3 of them. I am sick at heart. How long, O Lord, until you restore me? Return, O Lord, and rescue me. Chapter 13, how long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord, my God. Chapter 35, how long, O Lord, will you look on and do nothing? Rescue me from these fierce attacks. The phrase how long is found over 100 times in Psalms. There's 150 Psalms. So almost in essence, 2/3 of them, you have that phrase, how long, God, how long? What do we see as a pattern here in just these few examples? And of course, you could go on and on and on tonight, Old and New Testament. What's the pattern we see? The pattern we see is patience. God works at his own timetable. How many of you here have ever in your life felt God's timetable was off of the right timetable? Or at least your timetable, right? And what does it require but a patient faith to those that believe in him? Now, what is patience? All kinds of definitions. One Bible scholar takes the whole of Scripture and the Hebrew words with the New Testament Greek, and this is how he defines patience. The ability to take a great deal of punishment from evil people or circumstances without losing one's temper, without becoming irritated and angry, or without taking vengeance. How many of you want to pause right now and just pray repentance tonight, okay? Patience. It includes the capacity to bear pains or trials without complaint. The ability to forbear under severe provocation. And the self-control which keeps one from acting rashly, even though suffering opposition or adversity. Doesn't that sound like fun tonight? That's patience. Patience. The whole context of patience is hard. It's 390 days on your side. It's living with a bunch of animals in an ark that got really smelly, I guarantee you that. That's patience. It was difficulty. A friend of mine who has done quite a bit of work in Hebrew years ago told me that to him, as he looks at the understanding of Hebrew, the Old Testament of patience, he said, I see it as where a human being would open their hand with their palm like this, and you'd have a little chick right there, and there'd be some seed in your hand, and that little chick would just peck away, and after a while, that beak, it would really get kind of irritating and might even be a little bit painful, and you have the ability to just anytime you want, just to go like that, and that little chick's gone. But you hold under that, the power that is there. You hold that back. You restrain yourself, no matter how painful it is, frustrating, hard it is. He said, that is a great picture of the understanding in Scripture of patience. Actually, the common Hebrew word comes from a verb that means to be long. So the picture is to be long or to be slow to getting angry. And we turn here to Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, or love, say them with me, love, joy, peace, patience, patience. The word in Greek basically means patient endurance of pain or unhappiness, this word here. So again, the context is just not comfortable. I was looking at the fruit of the Spirit and thinking of love and then joy and peace. And peace certainly is one that we can think in the sense of, you know, having peace in the storm and things like that. But you come to patience, and I really think when you look at some of the other fruit, and there are a few others like this, but this one to me, if we truly love, it certainly takes us to the end of ourselves. But patience is one of those that is one of the hardest fruit, I think, of the nine. When you think about patience, love and joy and peace, patience, kindness and goodness and gentleness, those things I think can flow a lot. But patience, it's to endure pain or unhappiness. Unless we get too carried away with it, let me remind us tonight that if we're going to look at patience, we've looked at examples of people starting with Noah to Abraham through to Ezekiel, to Joseph and Ezekiel into the New Testament. But let's think about this tonight. When Moses says to God, God, show me your glory. And God says, I'm going to do two things for you, Moses. Go back up Mount Sinai, go in the cleft of the rock. I will pass by and I will show you my goodness and I will proclaim, preach my name. And what does he preach in his name? The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, a patient God. How many remember when you're reading through the Exodus, we learn of a patient God, incredibly patient with Israel. How about the judges and the kings? I'm almost through. As I'm ahead of you in my reading, I'm finishing 2 Chronicles. Now I'm in Nehemiah, or Ezra I already read. Now I'm in Nehemiah. Almost through with Nehemiah. And by the time I was done with 2 Chronicles, I was again at times just worshiping God in awe, thinking of how patient he was with the Israelites. They drove him to the very edge of it's almost insane how patient God was with his people. But I love a verse that I read just a few days ago. It almost became a Sunday sermon, but it got cut off. It lost the cut along the way. But it was a verse that says, on behalf of David, God would not relent the promises that he had made to Israel. Now, why is that? Because through the lineage of David would come Jesus Christ. So all the way back, centuries before, God's patience was manifested. Why? Because he was determined through the nation of Israel to bring Jesus to this earth. And we see it there. We see it repeated, of course. But when I read it again, my heart just kind of leapt inside of me. And we think of the prophets. Look at the patience of God as he spoke through the prophets. And what did they do? They persecuted the prophets. They stoned the prophets. They put them to death. Then we move to the New Testament, and what does Jesus say in his time on earth? Jesus said, you faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Think of Jesus' patience with the disciples, his patience with the crowds, God himself in flesh, his patience with the Pharisees and the scribes. And then Paul comes along, and here's such an important verse for us. How does he describe God in Romans chapter 2? Paul says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that the kindness of God is what leads us to repentance? And so part of the reason that we want to repent of our sins is because God is so kind to us. And why is he so kind to us? One of the other fruit of the Spirit. Why is he so kind to us? It's because he's patient. He has forbearance with us. Otherwise, every one of us here, because we've sinned so much, but the kindness of God is what leads us to repentance. Then 2 Peter 3, Peter writes, the Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promise, as some understand slowness, but he is patient with us, wanting none to perish, but everyone to come to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Same root word, or the same Greek word, as Galatians 5 here, same patience. God is patient. He wants us to manifest the fruit of patience in our lives. If anyone is patient in our world, it's the Creator God. It's God our Father. He is patient. And we come to this list of the fruit of the Spirit and realize as God places his Spirit within us, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, one evidence, one expression of that, you take that orange, peel it, and you have each of those little layers or those little pieces of that orange, of that fruit, and one of them is patience. Why? Because that is the nature of God. and if he places that within us, then it should be the fruit of the Spirit that manifests itself, enduring trials and difficulties and challenges, but that we are like God, and we manifest patience like he does. Now, Gary pointed it out excellently that you have two lists here. You begin in verse number 19 of Galatians 5. You have the fruit or the works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, if you live like this, proso in the Greek, meaning to practice that, if you live this way, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. We live in a day today where the pastors need to be preaching the word of God and drawing lines for the church. Because a lot of those things are just being lived and said, hey, we're living under grace. That is not the way it works. And Paul was clear, you will not inherit the kingdom if you practice these things. Not if you would slip and fall, but if you practice them. It's a lifestyle. That is the works, those are the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, etc. What is it about patience that makes it so difficult for us? I have a great example for you. None of you will be able to relate to this, I know. None of you. Maybe Ron Peck will, but I don't think anyone else in this whole room. But I'm driving down 65 just a couple weeks ago, and I'm headed up north. So I'm actually driving up 65, headed up north, and all of a sudden, the lanes were narrowing, everybody kind of slowed down, and sure enough, there was quite a stretch where they were doing construction. And I get behind a panel truck. How many of you know, as a man especially, you want control and you want to see where you're going? It just drives me. So I'm there. I can't see anything. All I can see is this panel truck in front of me. And once it opened up, I couldn't wait. I was going to get around that truck. No offense to the truck, but it was really bothering me. And I paused and I just realized, you know, I'm going to be assigned that wonderful topic of patience here in just a few weeks. Because Peggy wouldn't take it and Gary wouldn't take it. No, I'm just kidding. It was just the way it would fall chronologically. But I'd be assigned that. And I realized, Jeff, what's the problem here? You know, what's the bother? And I just kind of relaxed. Because how many of you know you can get really uptight with a wheel? See, I realize at least 2/3 of us, we live in sin in our cars. I understand that. So you know just what I'm talking about. But I mean, I'm just gripping that wheel. And you know, I just relaxed. And I realized I didn't have to get where I'm going that soon. I had a visit I was making. I wanted to get there. It was near the end of the day. That was my last thing for the day. But, you know, I just kind of stopped and relaxed and loosened up, and I just enjoyed that panel truck. It was wonderful. I'm serious. And, you know, I realized, really, I think patience probably would keep me healthier instead of just, you know, being so uptight. And I ended up practicing right then, and I realized, you know what? That fruit, the evidence was there, but I had to turn to allow it to be manifested. And I was probably bordering the flesh. I wasn't sinning, but I was bordering that feeling of anxiety behind this and how many miles, how long is this going to go? But oh, it felt so good to just relax and say, you know what? God's in control, and he put this truck in front of me. Have you ever been there? Why is it so difficult? Think of all the circumstances, moment by moment, day to day, that God provides for you the opportunity to show, manifest, display the Spirit's fruit in your life, including patience. Questions. Have you ever lacked patience with a waiter or a waitress? I'm not looking in case hands are being raised, all right? Have you ever lacked patience with a child? Have you ever lacked patience with an elderly person? Have you ever lacked patience with somebody that just wasn't quite catching what you wanted them to catch, and it was frustrating? How about this one as we almost close here? Have you ever lacked patience with God? In a trial, an unanswered prayer, a sickness, a concern that isn't resolved, a situation you can't control. Have you ever lacked patience with God? But could it be that he wants to work in those moments in your life? See, here'd be my question quickly. Couldn't God have done it a little bit better for Noah? I mean, seriously, God's God. What did he have to take the approach he took with Noah? to imagine it. And we could say, well, old Noah, I mean, that was an ancient day. Really, what else did the guy have to do? And that's kind of a good point. Hunt a little bit, fish a little bit, bring it home for the family. I mean, what else did he have to do? But yet, you know, if you're cooped up that long, and we look at the story, and we know for Noah, from his calling to the day of the ark, the flood was 100 years. So you have 100 years there, and we know he spent over a year in the ark with those animals. Couldn't God have given Abraham a son sooner than those 25 years? Couldn't he? Couldn't God have delivered Joseph out of prison sooner than 13 years? That was almost half his life. He was about 30 years of age, so 13 out of 30. Couldn't God, I mean, seriously, did Ezekiel really have to lay on his side for 390 days? How about 390 minutes, you know? Why couldn't Paul have reached every church that he wanted to reach right on time according to his schedule? Why do the righteous have to suffer trials? On and on it goes. It's through patience that followers of Jesus, that followers of God, exhibit the very nature and character, the beautiful quality of God. Aren't you thankful as we close tonight that God has been patient with you? Aren't you glad? I mean, think about it tonight. Boy, has he been patient with me. Carla, would you testify to that fact? I know you would, living with me. God's patience. How about, isn't God patient? And aren't you thankful he's patient with your family? Your children or grandchildren, your brothers or your sisters or your parents? Aren't you glad God was patient with them and continues to be patient with them? Aren't you glad that God, right this very night, is patient with the entire world and he wants everyone to know his son Jesus? And that's why we're still here, because Jesus is coming back, but it's that patience of God that he wants everyone to know his son. He wants everyone to be in heaven with him, and that only comes through that relationship. It's the patience of God. So when we exhibit patience, it requires an absolute death to ourself and an absolute reliance upon the Holy Spirit. We, through us, we are showing the world one of the most beautiful nature and characteristics of God and his character, and that's through patience tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you that when we saw you, we saw the Father, is what your word says. And when we see God, we see a patient God tonight. Thank you for all the verses that speak of your forbearance, your patience with us, with Israel of old, with the church, Lord. And to this very moment tonight, we are grateful for your patience. And as we turn now to share on this topic, Lord, I pray that all of us here tonight would recognize that we have the opportunity of showing one of your most beautiful traits to the world if we will just allow the fruit, that manifestation, to be exhibited in our lives, Lord. Help us, Lord. Bless our discussions. And may your spirit be at every table tonight as we share over your word. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen tonight. Amen. Would you take your sheet out, if you will? Romans 12, 12 is the verse you'll see at the top. It says three things to do: rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. That word patient is the same Greek word that we are discussing as a fruit of the Spirit tonight.